Well, good morning. Still getting into, Boker Tov is, good morning in Hebrew. Still kind of getting into the swing of things around here. It's amazing how long, it's not really jet lag anymore, but how long it takes to kind of get back in this, back into the regular, I guess you could say, life. One of the things that I really, that was really neat when we were in Jerusalem, when we sung the Shema, you know how here when we sing the Shema, we always turn that direction? Anybody tell me why we turn that direction? It's, right, it's the direction of Jerusalem and the direction of the Temple Mount, right? That is traditionally why Jews turn that direction. I don't know what you do past the date line in the middle of the Pacific or whatever, which direction you turn. I guess you could choose. You know, if you want to go look west or look east, traditionally they look east towards the temple. Well, when we were in Jerusalem, we were just kind of like, oh, we don't even have to turn any direction. We're here. It's kind of cool, you know. Especially Christ Church, at Christ Church, it has, did you find it? Did you? I sent it in an email. It was on there. Check that out, please. Okay. I may not have attached my message to the email that I supposedly sent. So anyways, at Christ Church, where they have a Messianic Jewish congregation, their congregation just happens to face directly towards the Temple Mount. So when you're saying the Shema, I'm sure that wasn't a just so happens. I'm sure they planned it that way. It was one of the churches. It's this absolutely gorgeous cathedral. And what I love about it is unlike most of the absolutely gorgeous cathedrals in Jerusalem, it doesn't have a bunch of gold all over the place, and it doesn't have a bunch of crosses everywhere. Not that I'm offended by the cross. I mean, the cross was very important to our salvation. However, it's not something that we glorify. We shouldn't be glorifying the cross. We glorify the Savior. The cross was what he was killed on for our salvation. But most of the churches, you know, have a bunch of crosses everywhere and things. You didn't find it either? Okay, well, oh well. You guys have to go without PowerPoint today, which is sad because I had a map and everything, but, you know. Anyways, one of the things that was really neat about this incredible cathedral is that it had all of these symbolism that we identify, that I identify as Jewish, symbolism, messianic symbolism. It did have a tree up front in stained glass, and it also had multiple Mogen Davids. It all had symbolism, it all meant something, and it was quite an interesting thing because it, like I said, it really had that idea of blending and understanding that it's not a blending. We truly are in Israel. We are grafted into Israel. Jews and Gentiles who believe in Yeshua are part of Israel. In fact, Paul would make the case that we are Israel, and those that don't believe in Yeshua, they're the ones that are outside of Israel. And that's actually, that would be factual, because if, which we know he is, the Jewish Messiah, then those of us who believe in him are part of Israel. Those who have rejected him, they might be part of Israel by blood, but because of their unbelief, they have placed themselves outside of the faith. And we need to be crying out to God for them, because God, Yeshua's heart is broken for his people. You know, when I was in, when we were in Jerusalem, one of the things that I saw as being so, so sad as I looked around was watching all of these people who were very religious. And we're not just talking the Orthodox Jews, we're also talking the Orthodox Christians. And all of these people who were very religious, they knew how to express their religion. They knew how to express their religion before God. And they all had these different ways of worshiping. Now, I'm not saying all those ways were wrong or bad or any of those things, but what I saw, and, you know, I don't know them, so it's very hard for me to judge them just based on seeing, but the attitudes many times as well could tell you something, that many of them were doing things outwardly that were religious, but the heart inwardly was without joy, without peace, without that presence of the Lord. Now, once again, I'm not saying that was true with every single one of them, but there was that outward, there wasn't that freedom outward. There wasn't that joy outward. There was this religious, you know, my idea, my understanding is better than yours. And you know, one of the things that we need to be careful of as believers is that we don't fall into that same trap with the understanding that we have today. And we see that, we see that happening, don't we? It may not be a 1,000-year-old belief about something. It might be something that's new, but people get arrogant, they get prideful, and they start to think that their way of understanding it is the only way, the only right way. And everybody else who doesn't see it exactly that way. Now, I'm not talking about the basics of the faith. I'm not talking about the essentials of the faith. Those are things that are clear in the Word of God. I'm talking about where man has applied their own interpretation and something that is insignificant, something that is not important to that relationship with God, and we focus on that and we make that a reason to break fellowship with other believers. We shouldn't be doing that as the body of Messiah. We should be about unifying the body of Messiah, not separating away from each other. And we see, as we're going to be looking in Acts chapter 23, I'm really disappointed that I don't have that for you today because, like I said, I had some maps and some other things. But, you know, the Lord has his plan, so we'll just go with that. Even when I make a mistake, he can still turn it into something that brings him glory and honor, and that's awesome. So let's just pray and seek the Lord this morning. Father God, we are so grateful and thankful to you for your love, for the way you pour out your Spirit on us. Lord, you love us so much. So Lord, I pray this morning that we will hear your words, not my words, that your words will be spoken. And Lord, that you will lead us and guide us by your Holy Spirit into what you desire, the truth that you desire us to hear this morning from you. And we pray all of this in your name. Amen. I think the thing that was probably the most, the saddest aspect of it is to watch so many people walking around without joy in a place that should be full of joy. You know, a place that should be full of God's presence. But there were so many people that were so sad. And, you know, the Lord, it's not about us being happy, but it is about us being filled with his joy, which brings happiness as well. The side effect of joy is happiness. It happens, you know. Happiness is not a bad thing. We like happiness. Sometimes we're like, oh, we can't be happy. We can be joyful. I can't be happy. I have to be joyful. And we accomplish neither. You know, if you have joy, happiness is going to be there too. We were talking the other day. I was talking to somebody the other day just about how God desires each one of us to be filled with his presence, to be filled with his joy. We see this with Paul. Turn your Bibles to Acts 23. Acts 23. And starting in verse 11. Acts 23, starting in verse 11. Now remember what had happened to Paul. Paul had got his heart's desire. He had gotten to go back to Jerusalem. I kind of understand this. In last September, when Heather and I got to go to Israel, It had been a long time since we had been in Israel, definitely a long time since we'd been in Jerusalem. And we got our heart's desire, and it was really awesome to be able to walk through those walls and be so close to the old city. This time around, we got to live in the gate, literally, stay in the gate, which was really cool. So we're moving further in. I don't know what the next one will be. Maybe it'll be further into the old city. I don't know. But it was neat to be able to come back there. But unfortunately for Paul, he got to come back. He was fellowshipping with the believers. He went to the temple as a good Jew, showing that he fully understood and respected the traditions of his people. It's not bad to respect the traditions of our people. That's not a bad thing. Okay, the traditions don't save us, though. We understand that. But it's not bad to respect the traditions. Paul respected the traditions. They weren't bad things that they were asking him to do. But while he was there, there were some Jews that remembered him. They knew him from another place. They knew him from Asia. Not Asia like China, but Asia like Turkey, Asia. That area that was called Asia. And they got very upset because they realized who he was. In their mind, he was the one who had come along and split up their synagogues to follow this guy from Nazareth, to follow Yeshua. And so when they saw him, they got very angry and they created a huge uproar in Jerusalem. And the uproar got louder and louder, and finally, they dragged him outside and they were going to kill him right there on the spot. But God used the law enforcement, the Roman soldiers, okay, they came and they rescued Paul. They brought him back to their barracks. The commander basically believed that Paul must have been some type of rabble rouser, some type of political, to cause all this anger and all this emotion from the crowd. There must be something wrong with Paul. So he's trying to find out. Paul begins to speak to him in Greek and tell him who he is. And the guy asks him a few questions. He finds out Paul is a Roman citizen. So at that point, everything changes because they were getting ready to interrogate Paul in a not-so-nice way, in the Roman way of interrogating, which usually produced results of some kind of like our waterboarding, which can probably usually get results. But very similar. I'm not sure what the laws are about waterboarding an American citizen. It might be similar. Okay, so they find out Paul is not an assassin. He's not a terrorist. Okay, it's kind of very similar. These assassins would just attack people out of the blue. They would murder political figures. They'd murder whoever, families of the soldiers, all sorts of people. There was a group of Jewish assassins back then, and I say Jewish assassins because they were. Their whole goal was to overthrow the rule of Rome. You know, we think this is a new concept, don't we? It's been going on ever since sin. People have been killing each other. People have been taking it into their own hands to try to change whatever's happening instead of praying and trusting God to change the culture and to change the government. People have been trying to do this for a long time. So he was worried that Paul was one of these, I guess the number was like 7,000 or something, or 4,000 assassins. Well, when he found out Paul was a Roman citizen, that changed everything. And in fact, they weren't even allowed to question him without him first going to trial. And so that's the place we're basically at now. Actually, a little bit further than that, because the commander decides to take Paul down to the Sanhedrin and find out from the Jewish leadership, the Jewish religious leadership, what the problem is, the problem that they have with Paul. Well, they get into, they start talking, and Paul understands the situation, what's going on. First of all, the guy who's in charge of the Sanhedrin is the high priest, but for some reason he didn't look like the high priest. I don't know why Paul didn't know which one was the high priest, but he commands Paul to be struck. And Paul says, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. And then he finds out it was a high priest, and so he says, oh, I'm sorry, brothers, I didn't know that was a high priest. Well, we have to understand about that. It wasn't just Paul going back on what he said. He probably still meant what he said. But the high priest was the only one in that group that was allowed to command Paul to be struck without it going through their own counsel and their own judgment, because they also had laws. You couldn't just kill somebody. You couldn't just strike somebody. The Jewish leadership also had laws. You had to take them through a process. And so Paul understood that. In fact, Paul then brings out that he's a Pharisee, that he's the son of the Pharisee, that he was trained by Gamaliel. You know, he understands that whole situation. He understood the Sanhedrin. In fact, had he not had his vision on the road to Damascus, Paul probably would have been leading that Sanhedrin, or at least very close to the top. So he is not intimidated, even in a physical sense or in a non-spiritual sense. He's not intimidated by any of these guys because he has the same credentials, the same background, and he understands. And so Paul decides to throw a little wrench into their procedure. And he calls himself a Pharisee, and he says, and I believe in the resurrection, knowing that half of them believed in the resurrection, the other half didn't. So then they start arguing and fighting over that, and the Pharisees go, oh, we don't see any problem with him. And the Sadducees are like, no, he needs to die. And so they're like pulling him apart. The commander comes in and rescues him again. Paul goes back to the barracks. And at that point, the commander is trying to decide what to do with him. And that's basically where we're at today. So in Acts 23:11, it says, but the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. You know, I had somebody in the last week come to me and say that they were having problems believing that God was appearing to Muslims. And I'm like, what? But they had problems believing it, that Muslims were actually seeing these visions. I don't know. They'd read the book, Kalita's story's in, and they'd read some of the stories, and they were having problems believing that. I'm like, well, what is the problem that you're having with this? Well, that how come God is showing himself to them, but he doesn't show himself to us? Well, how many of you have a Bible? Everybody in here probably has a Bible, right? Maybe. How many of you have more than one Bible? Okay. How many of you have a church that you can attend with other believers who have the Holy Spirit living within them, who have gifts of the Holy Spirit? How many of you know that if you walk out this door today that you could get shot or you could get killed? I mean, you could, but that you would, absolutely, if the people outside knew that you were a believer. Very few of us, right? And we're not worried about the people in paradise killing us because they know that we're believers in Yeshua, at least not at this point. And yet, there are places right now where that is an absolute fear every day for believers. We were in one of those places where especially people who have left Islam and have followed Jesus, followed Yeshua, are at threat all the time of their life, of potentially either being persecuted, maybe even being killed. It's called honor killings. Killing in the name of Allah. Because no one in Islam is allowed to change their faith. You're not allowed to. It's not allowed. Now, we don't say that in Christianity and Judaism, do we? We don't say, you can't stop believing in Yeshua. You could. It would be silly. It would be foolish. But you could. Who would want to? When you really get to know Yeshua, you don't want to stop believing in him. You want to get to know him more. See, but they don't have that. And so, yes, God appears to people who have a need for his truth to be given to them because they have no other way of hearing it. There's not Bibles. You can't go down the street in Saudi Arabia and buy a Bible in Arabic and go home and read it and make a decision for the Lord. You can't do it. They wouldn't. That's not allowed. So how does God reveal himself to people that he wants to bring to himself in these countries? Through dreams and visions. And that causes them. They don't get saved when they see the vision, but it causes them to seek after the Lord and desire salvation. We have so much in this country. We have so many good things. We are so blessed. They have dreams and visions. That's all they have. We have everything else. And we're going to be jealous of their dreams and visions. Jealous of the way that they came to the Lord. You know, it's not just this one person who had the problem. It's a problem in our culture as Americans. It's a problem in the church in this country. We have so much. We have so much. God has blessed us so greatly, but we're not satisfied. And why? Why? Because we're not really getting to know him. We're accumulating knowledge. We're accumulating wealth. We're accumulating all of these other things, but we're not getting to know him. Paul had a relationship with the Lord. Why does Jesus stand beside Paul and tell him this directly? I believe this is literal. I believe that it, when it says the Lord stood by him, that the Lord stood by him. Now, why do I believe that? Because looking back at what we've read in Acts, looking back at what we've studied for the last year, or however long it's taken us to get through Acts, looking back at that, how many things has God brought Paul through, brought Shaul through? It's hard to count. All of the pain, all of the suffering, all of the times that Shaul, that Paul had to say, God, you're not my will, but your will be done in this situation. That he had to be faithful even when he was left for dead, even when he was stoned and left outside the city. He came back into the city and started proclaiming the gospel again. Even when he was left in a dark cell where he couldn't see anything, him and Silas started to worship the Lord. When he was shipwrecked, all of these things that had happened, I don't know if that had happened to Paul yet, but some had. He said he was shipwrecked several times. It wasn't just the one on the way to Rome. Paul had been through disaster, struggle after struggle after struggle, but he was still trusting the Lord, and he had faith that the Lord would bring him through no matter what. And you know what? What was so awesome about this relationship between Paul and the Lord is the Lord knew he could trust Paul. That's hard to say, isn't it? The Lord knew he could trust Paul. We know we can trust the Lord, but can the Lord trust us? Oh, it's easy to say it when we're in fellowship, isn't it? Oh, yes, Lord, you can trust me to follow you. You can trust me to share your word everywhere. You can trust me, God. It's easy to say it here. I don't want anybody to raise their hand or nothing like that. It's a heart decision. Are we, if you and I are trustworthy, then we will be trustworthy in the little things. We will be trustworthy in the big things. We will be trustworthy all the time. Do we fail sometimes? Yes. But do we get back up and continue to go on trusting the Lord? Continue to go on in faith? Paul, over and over again, even when there were problems, even when there were struggles, he got back up and he continued on because he absolutely believed. He absolutely believed in the power of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in the power of Yeshua, in the power of Yeshua and his resurrection power, the Holy Spirit. He absolutely believed it. And that would be the question that we have to ask ourselves. Do we really believe what we say we believe? Because if we do, then it isn't a question of whether we can trust him or not. We know we can trust him. But if we believe him, we're going to act on that belief. We're going to act on that faith. We're going to do the things he calls us to do. And a little bit of opposition, remember what Paul called it? The light and momentary afflictions? It's kind of relative, isn't it? My light and momentary afflictions happen to be if, you know, I'm hungry one day and we don't have enough. You know, or maybe we have enough money to go buy food, but, you know, everybody's sick and you know, there's no food when I come home. That's a light and momentary affliction to me. You know? What? I mean, that's so insane, isn't it, compared to Paul? His light and momentary affliction was getting hit with rocks over and over again until he was left for dead. I don't have that problem usually. Usually. It's not one of the afflictions that I normally have to deal with. You and I, when we look at this, it's true. It says in the Word of God, it says that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, if we really believe that, which I hope we do. We believe that. Then let's live like that. The sufferings of this present time, whatever they may be. There's a lot of different types of suffering, isn't there? There's physical, emotional, mental, spiritual. You know, we make this big deal about spiritual attack, you know. I'm under the attack of the enemy. I'm under the attack of the enemy. I'm under the attack. Good! Good! Light and momentary afflictions, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. Why do we get upset about that? Why are we like, I'm under the attack of the enemy? Submit yourself to God, resist the enemy, resist the devil, and he will flee. Why are we discouraged by those things? Paul wasn't discouraged, he was encouraged. However, I think this is one point where Paul had become a little discouraged. Why? It's one thing to go out to, you know, I don't know, Kalamazoo or someplace, I don't know, someplace that's not my home and share the gospel. You expect resistance. You expect people to turn you away. You expect rejection. You expect it there. But when you're with family, when you're with people you know, and you share, and these are people, and I'm not saying that I don't love the people out there, but I don't know them. But the people you know, the people you've grown up with, the people you have maybe gone to the same yeshiva, like Paul when younger, when he was in training, he knew these guys in the Sanhedrin. He knew these people.
He knew their culture. It was his culture. It was his backyard. It was his street. And he has such a heart for his people to come to know the Messiah. To get rejected. To get rejected again and again and again. When all you want for your people is love, is peace, is fulfillment. All you want for them is to know the joy you have. Paul didn't do any of this so that he could say, wow, look what I did. I started a whole new religion, or I helped to start a whole new religion. I mean, that's how it's treated many times, isn't it? I've even heard people, over a billion, yes, close to a billion, whatever, there's over a billion people who call themselves Christians today. I've heard it said that Paul was one of the major ones that made this happen. And Jews are very angry and jealous about this because they see Paul as a traitor. Shaul is a traitor because he started this whole new religion, or he was a major proponent of it. Paul didn't do this for any of that. He didn't do it for glory. He didn't do it for fame. He did it for the Lord. But he also did it out of that love and compassion that God had put in his heart, and because he wanted his people to experience that same love and that same joy that he had. He was burning with passion for his people. And here, he gets rejected again, and he's heartbroken. He's discouraged. He's been all over the world, and he's seen God move mightily. Part of Sally's discouragement in Jerusalem was she had been to Bethlehem and saw 17 Muslims come to know the Lord. But you go to the Jewish community and they call you names and they shout at you and they say, you're a traitor. She was heartbroken. She was crushed. All she wanted to do was share a rose that said, I love you. Gets ripped out of your hand. It's the same heart that Paul has here. And he's crushed. And so do I believe the Lord stood next to him? Absolutely. Absolutely. The Lord came next to him and put his hand around him, put his arm around him. That's what he said, Paul. For as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. You are my servant. You are doing what I've called you to do. Be encouraged. I'm with you. You've done exactly what I wanted you to do. You haven't messed up. You haven't done the wrong thing. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. And you've done what I told you to do. Paul needed to hear that. And you know what? We need to trust the Lord that when we need to hear that, he'll tell us that too. Many times we're so afraid to step out and do what we think God's telling us to do because we might get it wrong. Well, not doing it at all is definitely getting it wrong. But if we're obedient and we take that step and we say, okay, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm not going to be able to do this perfectly, but I'm going to trust you anyways. And I'm going to trust you for the outcome. And I'm going to trust you for the fruit. Yes, don't get me wrong. We were so excited that there were 17 Muslims coming to know the Lord. Don't at all misunderstand what I'm saying. That was more than we expected. That was beyond our expectation. And yet, the people of the Messiah continued to walk by with their stuff on, totally oblivious
totally oblivious, going back and forth to synagogue every day. I've heard the prayers. I've been in the synagogues where they say the prayers. And I don't care if you know Hebrew or not, you can't say a prayer that quickly and it be from the heart. Just to get through. Now we've done our part. We fulfilled everything that needs to be filled for Shabbat, for Friday night or whatever. Now we can go home and go back to where we were before. We fulfilled the Shabbat requirement. The Lord is happy with us. Because we say He is. But don't we do the same thing sometimes? God, I fulfilled my, I went to church, whether it be Sunday or Saturday. I went to church, I did my part for the week. Now, God, you have to do your part. What? He's already done everything. We owe Him everything. There's not an equal share. I've done my part, now God has to do His part. What is my part? To surrender to Him completely. That means it's all His part. I have no part other than to surrender, to give up my life and let Him live in and through me. There's no sharing here. It's complete giving it all to the Lord. When we do that, though, here's the awesome thing. When we do that, and we're so reticent to do it, aren't we? We're so, oh, what happens if I do that? What am I giving up? Even if you've known the Lord for a long time, even if you say it this morning, I'm sitting there going, Lord, I surrender to you, but I was like, I'm not really surrendering. But I surrender to you. This morning as we were praying, the Lord says, why don't you get on your knees? It's so hard to get down on my knees. What if I can't get back up? Just get on your knees. Okay. And at that point, I felt like I could surrender more because I was obedient. It wasn't about the physical position. It was about the heart. The heart was resisting. Our hearts are desperately wicked. And they resist God at every point. They fight Him. No, God, I don't want to do that. No, God, I don't want to do that. I want to do this. And rarely do we voice it. We're kind of like the English when it comes to that. Yes, I know. Actually, sometimes they're a little bit more out than we are here in America. We hold our feelings so close. Outwardly, we show one thing. Politeness, niceness, all that. You know. But inwardly, we're fighting. We're fighting God. And because of that, we don't have joy. If you don't have joy, it's not God's fault as a believer. If you and I don't have joy, it's not God's fault. The blame lies right here. Because He's ready and willing to pour everything upon us. It's you and I that resist it. We settle for our own happiness, which we never achieve. We settle for being happy instead of having that joy and that peace that comes with surrendering fully to Him. Paul understood this. He had surrendered to the Lord, and the Lord was taking care of him. In fact, there was a plot, which we'll talk about next week when we have the PowerPoint. There was a plot on his life, and the Lord took care of him. It may not be next week. It might be the week after. But anyways, at some point. The Lord took care of him. Why don't we believe that the Lord will take care of us? Or that He'll take care of those we love. There's two reasons, I think. Two main issues. We don't really trust him. Even though we say we do. Because if we did, we wouldn't worry about it, right? Logically, that's a logical thing. If we really trusted the Lord that he would take care of us, he would take care of those we love, we wouldn't be spending so much time worrying about it. And you know what? If it's a burden from the Lord, because I've heard this before too, well, God just put this burden on my heart and and I can't sleep at night. If it's a burden from the Lord, give it to the Lord. Give it to him. Leave it with him. And go on in joy. Every time he brings it to your heart, if he wants you to pray for something, pray for them. That's what it says, right? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication. What's supplication? It's very simple. It's please. Please, Lord. You don't have to make it into some, you know, we've turned it into those big words, haven't we? You know. Everything through prayer and please. Prayer and begging. Let your requests be made known unto God. Oh, we don't beg, so we can't say beg. We have to say supplication. Supplication. Do you supplicate? I supplicate. Yes, do you beg God for stuff? Yes, you do. And it says it's okay. It's okay to come before, just like our kids come and they say, Daddy, please. See, we get the wrong idea many times about begging, don't we? Begging's not always bad. Not when you know who your Father is and there's a love relationship there. You know, because many times we say, well, you know, we're not supposed to just go to God and just beg things from him. You're right. That shouldn't be our whole relationship. Our whole relationship with God should not be asking him for things. Absolutely, it shouldn't. And many times that's the problem. It is, right? Now, here's the difference. If the kid down the street came every single night and begged me for food, well, begged us for food. Jaden was here. That's good. Every night if the kid came down the street and begged us for food, okay, eventually, and probably right away, actually, I'd go find out what was wrong down the street. But here's the thing. If my kids ask me for something, we already have a relationship. They don't always just beg me for stuff, and I know that because we know each other. The kid down the street, the only relationship we have is they come begging for food. Now, if the only relationship you and I have is that we're begging for stuff, now God, he still knows us, but if that's the only relationship, that's a really shallow relationship. It's a very tenuous relationship. And probably if God says no, if the whole relationship is based on whether he will answer our prayer or not, when he says no, the relationship ends. Because we get angry, we get mad, we get bitter. God didn't answer my prayer. I asked for, is there really a God? He didn't answer my prayer. But if you and I have spent time seeking him, seeking after him, obeying him, building a relationship with him, and then we ask for something, he listens. It's okay then, because you have that relationship. Paul pretty much asked for anything he wanted, but you notice he doesn't, does he? Rarely do you see Paul asking to get out of a hardship. What I see Paul doing, and I think this is a learned thing, because Paul's just a man. He wasn't perfect. He made some mistakes too. But what I see Paul doing is whenever he got into a bind or into a hardship, he starts looking for God's plan in that. Okay, God, I know that you're with me. I know that your desire is that your word, that the gospel, the good news, goes out to all these people. But I'm being held back. I'm being hindered. So either move it out of the way or show me what your plan is in this hindrance. Show me what your plan is as I'm being hindered. Because, God, you have something that you want to do here. And I'm just not seeing it. How often do we do that? Or do we just pray to get out of the hardship? Or do we say, Lord, how do you want to use this to your glory? I know I'm your child. I know you're taking care of me. I know you have this in hand. So whatever you're doing here, how do you want to use it for your glory? You know, when you have to do certain things, you have to interact with people you normally don't interact with, right? How was the gospel ever going to go to the jailer if Paul hadn't got arrested and thrown into prison? And the Lord said, I want that jailer. I want his whole family. They're going to be the key to opening up Philippi to the gospel. So Paul and Silas, you're going to get thrown into jail. But he doesn't even tell them that. He just does it. And see, that's what God does with you and me. We events happen. Circumstances happen. One of the things we noticed when we were on the trip, nothing got wasted. Every seeming setback, God had a plan. There was somebody we were supposed to talk to, meet, or whatever. In fact, Sally and I, one time, we went off to go purchase a vehicle that we were going to use in Bethlehem, and we got there, and after we got there, we realized that they didn't cover, the insurance didn't cover an Israeli vehicle in the West Bank. So we're like, we don't want to take this risk. Now, had God not already worked on the way there, and I'll tell you the story real quick. First of all, we can't find a taxi because it's right after the marathon. Everything is shut down. So we can't find a taxi. It's on a Friday, so things are getting ready to shut down for Sabbath as well a little bit later on. But the streets start opening up, and this one guy comes by and waves at us, but he had somebody with him, and he went on. But another guy, all of a sudden, another guy shows up. Well, we have to walk several streets. We keep getting told, if you go over there, you might find a taxi. If you go over there, you might find a taxi. Finally, we find a taxi, but there's a guy in it. You know, so Sally and I get in the back. There's another guy in the front. They drop, the taxi driver drops him off. I realize I know the guy who's sitting in the front from September. Now, how you know, that like that would happen, you know. I don't know very many people in Jerusalem yet, but I'm getting to know more. But I know this guy, you know. He's the guy that ripped us off and sold us a whole bunch of stuff. not the fun guy. Yeah. I was getting to that. But he also charged us a whole bunch for stuff that didn't cost that much. But he also was the guy who his father had cancer or something, was dying, and we offered to pray for his father. And when we started to pray, he literally stepped back, and the hair on his head, on his arms, stood up. And when we got done, he's like, whoa. He's like, I felt something. he still ripped us off, but he felt something. So we were there to talk to him, and it wasn't about getting ripped off. Money belongs to the Lord, who cares? It was about sharing with him, praying for his father, seeing God work, okay? So when he didn't recognize me at first, but I said, how is your father? Remember we prayed? He's like, oh, yeah. And then he's like, well, he passed away, but thank you for praying, you know? So when we were talking to him, he was the guy sitting in the taxi. And then he ran back and said he was going to give Sally a gift and ended up, you know, charging her money, too, for the gift. And then threw some more money to Sally, says, give it to the taxi guy. Well, Sally gives it to the taxi guy. It's nowhere close to what he should have paid. So now he's expecting us to pay the rest of his taxi fare. So this ride with this taxi driver starts off really bad, because now the taxi driver's upset with him, upset with us, upset with the whole situation. And he's like, and he won't talk. And we tried talking to him a few times. And finally I said, so how long have you been driving taxi? And he's like, 5 years, you know, kind of like 5 years, you know, at not quite that extent. That's more like us in America. But But for there, he was obviously upset. You know, 5 years. You know, he's like, and I went to school to be a business analyst, but I can't find a job anywhere here because they won't hire me because I'm a Palestinian. And actually, he had gone to Bethlehem School of Business. And in Israel, they wouldn't hire him because he had gone to Bethlehem School of Business. In fact, he was told at one job, specifically, they wouldn't hire him because he was a Palestinian. They didn't know if he had been trained right. They didn't know he might be a terrorist. They didn't want him in the, you know, all of that. So he had to be a taxi driver. And he was very upset with that. And we start talking a little bit more. And he just started to open up, and he started to share about his family, and he started to share about his life and how hard it was. And he opened up more and more. And at some point, you know, we were talking. Oh, and he told us a story about this Orthodox Jewish couple who had come up, and they wanted it. They were from New York or somewhere, Americans, you know, and they needed a taxi. Well, the guy standing outside the taxi talking to his wife, looking at the taxi driver going, I don't think he's an Arab. I think he's an Israeli. I think it's safe to get in this cab. So they finally decide to get in the cab. So he starts to take them wherever they're going. He gets a phone call from one of his friends. He starts talking in Arabic. So before he knows it, the guy's out the door, pulling his wife out the door. They're running down the street. He could be a terrorist. That's the kind of stuff they go through. That's the kind of rejection they go through. So he's sharing this with it. And our hearts are breaking for this guy. Because, you know, you see, he's got a picture of his family. He's, you know, he's a good guy. And yet he can't get up. He can't move forward in life. He has to do this because there's nothing else he's allowed to do. At least that's how he sees it. And so we're talking to him, and I said, you know, I'm very sorry for the way people have been treating you. And he said, how about, you know, we will definitely be lifting you up in prayer. And Sally says, how about if we pray for you right now? And she sticks her hand on his shoulder. He's driving. I'm sitting there going, okay, this guy's a Muslim? And she just stuck her hand. I'm thinking, okay, I'm not sure how he's going to respond to this, you know. And she just starts praying her heart. You know, the Holy Spirit's just praying, you know. And you could just feel the presence of the Lord in this taxi cab. We get done. We get to our destination. He gets out of the cab, and he's like, give me a hug to both of us. He gave us both hugs. He's crying, and he's like, we have got to talk again. We've got to talk again. He's like, I have never experienced anything like this. We didn't even buy the vehicle. The whole point was for Ziad. That's why we went on the trip. That's how we need to start thinking. Because the Lord has a plan, and his plan's always better. He always has people, the hearts of people in mind. He doesn't care about money. He doesn't care about vehicles. He doesn't care about all of this other stuff. That's just a means to the end, okay? That's just a means to an end for God. His end, what he wants, is to bring people to himself, to restore them, to draw them to himself, to give them joy. His peace, his joy, and salvation, because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, that all should come to know him. Father God, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you that you know when we have a need. Lord, you know our needs better than we know them. We think we know them, but Lord, many times you have a completely different plan that meets our needs in such a deeper way than we ever expect. And so, Lord, I pray right now that our hearts will be in tune to the leading of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, even as we've talked about him, I lift up Ziad to you, Lord. I lift up him, I lift up his wife, his children. Lord, as he's driving a taxi somewhere around Jerusalem, probably not driving too much today, well, maybe now, since it's probably over with Shabbat there. But Lord, I just pray that you will cause him to understand and realize that you are the only way, the truth, and the life, that he will come to know you, that you will fill his heart with your joy. Lord, you care. You care about every single one of us. Individually, you care about us and you love us. And Lord, thank you so much for what you've done for us. We pray all of this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. Amen. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen. Amen. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. Amen. Yivarech Adonai v'yishmarecha. Yair Adonai panav elecha. Vehunecha Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yisem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Before we close, why don't we just stand up real quick, and some of you might need to, but why don't we just